time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Hey, all right, we're talking about, is it possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation? And we ended last time talking about Hebrews chapter 6, one of these kind of tricky passages. And there's a lot more in there. I could go into exposit that passage just in a whole podcast. But so I'm kind of hitting the highlights of this thing. We also saw Hebrews 2. We also saw Galatians 1. Let me give you another passage here that people use that when they talk about that it's possible to lose your salvation type thing. And it's James chapter 2. And a lot of people, in fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a real problem in his head trying to figure out how to reconcile Paul, this grace guy, with James, this works guy. How does this thing work? So, and one of the tough passages was in James chapter 2, beginning in verse, in verse 7, it says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, well, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works," which you can't do, "and I'll show you my faith by my works." He says, you believe. You say, well, believing is all you need to do. Well, look, the demons believe, he says, and they tremble. What are you willing are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Skip one verse. It says, you see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now that seems to be very clear that he says that what saves us, justify, that's what salvation is, justification. What saves us is our works. Now there's two things you need to consider in this thing. Number one is the context, because the Bible tells us here that Abraham was justified by his works. But when we read in Romans 4:3, says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness when he believed. Genesis 3:6 says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. Now, here's the thing. Before he offered up Isaac on the altar. So, was he saved when he offered up Isaac, which seems like James is saying, or was he saved in these other verses, what Paul's saying in Romans and Galatians, and what Moses wrote in Genesis? Well, that's part of the reason why you need to study your whole Bible, is because when you look at all of Scripture, you find out that the kind of justification that Abraham was displaying when he offered up Isaac was a justification before the world and before men that he was saved. In other words, it was evidence of his salvation that he was obeying God. It was not the reason that he was saved. His obedience came because he had already had faith in God, because he had already been declared righteous, and his works, what he did afterwards, were simply evidences of his salvation, but they had no bearing on the fact that he was saved. He was already saved. And the same is true with you and I. We do not obey in order to be saved. We obey because we're saved. The faith that leads to salvation is the faith that produces works. And that was the point that James was making in this passage. When he said, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. He says, that kind of faith doesn't save you. The kind of faith that doesn't produce any sort of fruit or change is not saving faith. It's another kind of faith. What kind of faith is it? It's an intellectual faith, like he says the demons have in verse 19 of chapter 2. He said, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Listen, the demons have awesome theology. They know theology in and out. They know the right thing. They believe the right thing about God. They have to. They know it's true. They were there with him before they got kicked out of heaven. It's not agreeing with what God says that saves us. That's not what faith is. Maybe an intellectual assent. We may have an emotional feeling or some sort of experiential experience. None of those things saves us. Faith is an act of the will that we choose to trust in Christ. And when we choose to trust in him and we deliver ourselves over to, we cast ourselves at the foot of the cross, that kind of faith is the kind of faith that produces a changed life. But we don't produce the changed life. He does. That's why people come to me and they say, well, you know, I need to give up this or stop doing this or start doing this. So look, that's not your issue. What you need to do is to take care of the most important thing, and that is your faith in Christ. And if Christ comes into your life through the Holy Spirit, he will begin to make those changes from the inside out. You don't need to stop being an alcoholic or stop being a homosexual or stop, you know, having anger issues. Those aren't your biggest problems. Your biggest problem is you're a sinner, and your sin has separated you from Christ, and Christ wants to take care of your sin and your basic sin problem and begin a relationship with him so that the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, when that happens, you know what happens? He begins working on you. And for some people, listen, for some people, you know, they really are delivered immediately. Some people just are just saved from those lifestyles, that they come out of that. And there's many factors that contribute to that. But I think the main factor is God just, he just helps them. He gives them power. Other people, you know, it's a gradual walk out of the dark. It's a gradual walk out of the wilderness. It's a gradual journey out of the forest when they become a Christian. And it's a separation from their sin that takes a while. And then, you know, guess what happens? We still struggle with certain sins. Some people still struggle to varying degrees with sins that haunted them in their previous life, their previous before Christ life. Other people just, they don't struggle with that at all. But some do. And even the ones that don't struggle with the big sins of the past life still struggle with sin in their daily lives in varying degrees again. So again, we are not the people that have these magic goggles that we put on that declare whether or not a person who claims to be a Christian with a godlike definitive statement, whether or not they're really saved. We can't definitively do that. Now we can say, I can look at a person's life, I don't see any evidence of fruit, and I have my doubts about them. But you know what? Maybe they still are saved. Maybe they're just in a deep, but if they don't respond to correction, if they don't respond to encouragement, they don't respond to love, they don't respond to the church, they don't respond to church discipline or any of that stuff, then, you know, it's kind of like, we don't know if you're going to make it. We don't know if that you're really saved. But the question is not, you had it and you lost it. The question is, did you ever have it to begin with? That's the big question. And the reason why that's so important, again, is because it's God who saves, it's God who preserves, and it's God who keeps us. And do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? This is one of the most comforting sections in all of Scripture, because, you know, it helps us understand that even our sanctification doesn't depend on us. Now, we partner with God, and we have a responsibility, and we do obey. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He didn't say they follow me perfectly, because obviously the guys he's talking to in this passage, I mean, they completely blew it, right? He says, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You know what Christ is saying in that passage? He's saying that he holds you in his hand. Now, metaphorically speaking, how strong is the hand of Christ? How strong is the hand of the Father? So in order for your salvation to be removed from you, you know what needs to happen? Someone needs to overpower God the Son, and then they need to overpower God the Father in order to get to you. In fact, they need to go further than that. They need to overpower God the Holy Spirit, because in Ephesians chapter 1, this verse just popped into my head. It says about the Holy Spirit, it says, "In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So the Spirit seals you, and the Father and the Son hold you in their hand. So all you have to do for your salvation to be taken away is simply for someone to destroy the Trinity. Now that's oversimplified, but that's the truth of this. And it's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, he says, for I'm convinced, verse 37, all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, that includes sin, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul, that's a pretty extensive list there of things that potentially, you know, quote unquote, could separate us from salvation and the love of Christ. He says nothing can do that. And previously in that very same passage, he says, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on to mention other things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. And he says, if God be for us, in verse 31, this is no contest, he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sin can be against us. No, he took care of that. The devil can be against us. No, God's more powerful than that. My weakness can be against me. No, he overcomes that. Because nothing can separate us. Do you get that? Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. When you are saved completely and eternally. In fact, that's what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7. It says, because Jesus abides as your high priest, in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, it says, but he, on the other hand, he abides forever, and he holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever, or some translations say, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How do we know that Jesus saves us completely and eternally? Because he always lives to make intercession for us. That's how we know. I mean, if Jesus stopped making intercession for you, if you can give me a Bible verse that says Jesus stops making intercession for you before the Father, plead your case before the Father, that propitiatory payment that he made for sin, that satisfactory sacrifice that he gave to the Father that satisfied God's righteous demands that kept you out of hell, if you can show me where Christ says he won't ever be before the Father on your behalf again, then yeah, you can lose your salvation because it means he's going to open his hand, let you go. But he's not going to let you go after he saved you. He may let you go before he saved you. I mean, you can get to the point where your conscience is seared and you've just run so far away from God that humanly speaking, you're not coming back. And the passage we read last time from Hebrews, it's like, it's impossible to renew you to repentance again. That's what happens in Romans 1, when God judicially abandons a person, a culture, a nation, when he hands them over to their own devices, there's a point of no return there. I don't know where that is specifically in every person's life, but it does tell us in Romans where it is corporately for a culture. It's called abandonment wrath. I talk about that in my book, The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. Yeah, so there is that point, but here's the deal. Christians are kept by God. Now, there is an evidence of works. There is evidence of fruit, but there are fruit-bearing seasons, and there are times when there's more fruit and less fruit, and there are times when it's like, man, I'm having so much fun as a Christian, doing so much for God. You really start trusting in your works, you know, even more so than you should in terms of trusting that this is what tells me that I'm saved. But our works are not the only thing that give us assurance of our salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, it was God's initial decision that saved you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, around verse 4, I think, says, in love he predestined us before the foundation of the world. So his love for you began a long time, long before he knew you would screw up and be an idiot with your life, like I've been with my life. And at times when I've just said, man, what's wrong with you? And I betray my own identity as a Christian, and just like Paul did in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't even understand me. What's wrong with me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? But the eternal security of the believer belongs to God alone.
It doesn't belong to us. We don't keep ourselves. He keeps us. So as we are born again, God begins this process. And it's his promise that keeps us safe. It's his character that keeps us safe. It's his presence that keeps us safe. It's the accomplishment of Christ on the cross that keeps us safe. It is the power of God that keeps us saved. And that's what I love. One final verse I want to give to you. Because this is just, this is so powerful. In Romans chapter 8 again. And he's talking about this very thing of, you know, after he's talked about how incredibly sinful he is. And Paul's been walking with Christ for decades. When he talks about what a miserable wretch he is as a Christian. Because he says in verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. I don't even understand what I'm doing, he says in verse 15. I'm not practicing what I want to practice. And I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do. That was Romans 7. Now, over in Romans 8, listen to what he says. Because he's talking about our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification here. This verse here really has very little to do with that God's going to take care of the things, you know, in our life. But listen to what he says. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We're marked out. His choice is on us. What is this good thing that God is doing in us? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, that means he knew us in eternity past. He also, those same people, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, in whom he, and those whom he predestined are those he called, and those he called are those he justified, and those he justified, those he also glorified. You know what he's saying there? He's making this inseparable God chain link between his foreknowledge of you to his glorification of you in heaven, to making you like Jesus. He's saying that there is no link in this chain is going to be broken along the line. If I foreknew you, then I guarantee you I predestined you. If I predestined you, I guarantee you I called you. If I called you, I justified you. And if I justified you at salvation, you're going to make it to glorification. You know why? Because it's on me. God says, I'm the one that stuck my neck out for you. I'm the one that did all the work here. And you know why? So that I get all the credit. When you get to heaven, you know I get to heaven, we are not going to pat ourselves on the back even once. We're not going to thank ourselves. We're not going to say that I'm glad I whatever. All the praise, all the glory, all the adoration, all the adulation, all the gratefulness, all the thankfulness is going to go to him. Why? Because he did it. He did it. Listen to one last verse. Philippians 1:6. Paul's writing to these Philippian believers. He says this, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So if God began a work, he's going to finish it. You and I, we don't finish tasks. We don't finish works, but God does. You know why? Because he's obligated himself to bring you all the way to glorification. So a person who trusts in Christ, who professes genuine faith in Christ, you immediately become his possession. And nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And yes, you're going to go through horrible times and times when you think you're not even saved. But you need to understand you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Jesus has completed the payment of your sin. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this assurance that you have in your good times and in your bad times is absolutely certain. Your salvation is completed. It is reserved in heaven, and it is protected by God's unlimited power. And my friend, you have nothing to worry about. And you know what that does? That doesn't motivate us to go live our own lives like we want to. It motivates us to want to live for him. Grace is not a license to sin.
Grace is a motivation to love and to worship and obey our great God. My friend, John MacArthur said it this way: if you could lose your salvation, trust me, you would. But you can't, because God's got you. I'll see you next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.